And boy, if you were blessed tonight, let's hear a hearty amen. Amen. Boy, what an encouragement. Thank you for all of our young people and those who work with them. What a blessing that is. Sure is an encouragement to my heart. Turn to your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, we're probably going to look at a couple verses in the opening passage, the opening chapter of the book as well. 1 Thessalonians was written to a local church about life. In the local church, the Holy Spirit is going to take the lid off of this church and He's going to show us biblical church life. What a church that labors together looks like. Let me mention to you, this isn't any ordinary church. You're going to find that this was a thriving church. It was a church that was on the go for God. Now, it's very infant. It's only 3 to 6 months old, but yet it's a model church. You're going to find that Paul says something in this church that he says of no other church in the New Testament. He tells them, he said, so that you're in samples. He said, you're an example to every other church in the area. And, you know, if God says a church is a model church, we ought to set up and see what it looks like. Amen? And learn from it. And He said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, and not only in Achaia, but in everywhere. Your faith to Godward is made abroad. He said, I can't go anywhere without hearing about you and what God's doing there in that church. And you know what? That's the kind of testimony I want for Calvary Baptist Church. Amen? Wherever you go, you hear this church, you want to know it stands for God, it loves God, it's a Bible-preaching, Bible-centered church, and we love people, amen? And want to make a difference in people's life. We want people to ride by and say, you can get saved in a place like that. Your life can be changed there. You'll find love there. And you know what? People walk through the doors. They're looking for somebody to love them and make a difference in their life. And I believe that's the kind of church we are. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. You know, there's times that a church just needs to comfort itself. You know, we've been in that sort of that mode over the last several years where we've needed to comfort one another and be there for one another and encourage one another. There's a lot of hurting people in our church and going through a lot of difficult things in our life, in their lives. And it's time to come alongside each other and love each other and comfort one another. And then said, edify. That means build each other up. Be a blessing to one another. You know what? I don't want to be a blight wherever I go. I don't want to say, oh boy, there he comes. I want people to say, wow, he's a blessing. He's an encouragement. I want to be a blesser. Amen. You want to be a blesser tonight? That's the kind of person I want to bless people. I want people when they're around me to be blessed and encouraged and helped. And that's the kind of church that we want to be. And then he said, even as also you do. They were already doing those things. And in verse 12, and we beseech you. It's almost like he comes and he puts his arm around this church, his arms around them, and said, let me talk to you about what I want you to look like. He said, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace amongst yourselves. You know, I believe God wants peace in His church, don't you? Amen. You know, when there's peace in the church and harmony, something's going to happen for God. And then he goes on to say, verse 14, now we exhort you. Now he's going to come alongside and he's going to exhort them. He's going to encourage them and challenge them about some things. He said, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves. That means within the local church, amongst the family of God. And to all men, those are those that are outside the family of God. Not only have a good testimony in here and be a blessing here, but we want to be a blessing out there as well. We'll talk to you about laboring together through His church. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I pray that we would hear your word and we would respond. And Lord, we would learn of you tonight and your plan, your desire, your will for us as we labor together for you in this day, this hour, such a time as this. God, we want to make a difference. Lord, we don't want to just go through the motions of having church. Lord, we want to be a church that's alive, a church that's on fire, a church, Lord, that's in love with Jesus Christ and wants the world to know Him. Lord, that we want to make a difference in our day. And I pray, Lord, you'd use us tonight. And Father, I pray that we'd be the right kind of people, that we have the right kind of church, that we can have the right kind of impact and influence for you. And Father, I pray You'll help me as a pastor to lead Your people and to love Your people and care for Your people. And Lord, that we might be all that You'd have us to be for You and for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I like the word brother, don't you? I like that word. I like that. We're part of the family of God. And he says, brethren, 17 times in 1 Thessalonians, he calls them brethren. 7 times in chapter 5 alone. Mind you, it's a family term. It reminds us that there's a family relationship that we have with each other in the Lord. God is our Father. We are His children. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are the family of God that meet here at Calvary Baptist Church. And I mentioned it last week, I'm going to mention it again tonight. Next to being a member of the body of Christ, there's no greater relationship, spiritually speaking, than being a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church. And we're living in a day when people want to minimize that, but we want to maximize it. And it's a big deal to God. And listen, being a part of a church like Calvary Baptist Church ought to be a big deal to us. Amen? Now, when you look at the passage, there are three groups of people that Paul addresses. First of all, he talks to the pastor. And he talks about what a pastor is to be to a church. And then he's going to talk about the people, what the people are to their pastor. It's always a wonderful thing when the pastor and the people are moving in the same direction. And then he's going to talk about what we're to be as one another. Because I'm both an under-shepherd and also part of the sheep. I'm also part of the flock. I'm a sheep as well as an under-shepherd. And so what we're to be to one another. And we learned in our passage that the pastor is to be a shepherd to the flock. Notice if you would, verse number 12. He said, and we beseech you to know them which labor among you. And that's the idea of laboring and giving strength. And we mentioned before that ministry is labor intensive. God said, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. And so it's a work in caring for the sheep, loving the sheep, ministering to the sheep. And then he talks about the role of the pastor as the overseer. Look what he says in the middle of verse 12. And are over you in the Lord. Not with the idea of being some kind of tyrannical dictator, but a loving leader who sets the pace and the direction and the oversight of the local church. And then notice, and admonish you. That's the work of the elder. To be an example and to give direction and wisdom and help to God's people. And so that's what a pastor's to be to his people. But then wait a minute, they're to respond to the pastor in several different ways. So notice what God says. He said, I want you to know them, verse 12. That means no more than just knowing their name. That's a good thing when you know what the pastor's name is. Amen? We talked about that last week of going knocking on doors. I go to that church up there. What's the pastor's name? Well, I don't know, but that's where I go. You know, and they don't have any clue who he is. It's more than just knowing his name. But it's the idea of knowing with respect, of respecting the man of God and recognizing his responsibility and his place. And then love. You know what? I believe people want their pastor to love them. You know that? And pastors want their people to love them back. And let me just mention that, listen, if I love God like I ought to love God and you love God like you ought to love God, it's just going to be natural we love each other. Amen? And I believe that's important. So many times I ask God, I say, God, help me to love you more so I can love your sheep better. Because if I love God like I ought to love Him, then you know what? I'm going to have no problem loving you like I ought to love you. And we ought to love each other. And then, not only that, but to follow. And I believe it's just a right thing to follow the pastor if he's going and following the Lord and being the man of God that he should be in his life. And so we respond to the pastor with respect and love and also fellowship. We follow him. But then we come to what we're to be with one another. You see, church life, not only involves a right relationship with your pastor, but also a right relationship with other members of the family of God. And he's saying, listen, I want to exhort you. I want to challenge you. Because you know what? Sheep aren't always what sheep ought to be. You know how I know that? Because I'm a sheep. And I'm not always what I ought to be. And I have to learn to as another sheep in God's family, in His flock, to interrelate properly with the other sheep around me. Because you know what? Sheep can rub each other the wrong way. Sheep can get ornery with each other. You know what I'm saying? And so God's going to talk about, and He's going to talk about five different kinds of sheep. First of all, He's going to talk about a wayward sheep. Look if you would, in verse number 14. And He said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." That's an interesting word, unruly. What does that mean? Does that mean somebody all the time being disorderly in church? Well, not necessarily, but I believe it can imply that. It's actually a military word. It describes a soldier who's out of step with the rest of the soldiers marching in the column. I can't help when I think of that word. You know, first thing comes to my mind is that old show Gomer Pyle. You know what I'm talking about? And everybody's in step, and guess what? Old Gomer, he's out of step. And you know what God's saying? Don't be a wandering, a wayward sheep. Don't be out of step with God's people. That's what He's saying. The disorderly, the unruly, the wayward sheep is out of step with the direction that everybody else is heading in the Lord's Word. Never happy about what God's doing. Never happy. Don't like anything. Nothing satisfies them. Always complaining. Nothing pleases them. God says that that sheep is an unruly sheep. And you know what? That's not what I want to be. I want to be in step with God's people. I want to be going where God's going. I want to be moving things forward. I sure don't want to be out of step with God. Amen? I don't want to be that way. The word warn literally means to put in the mind. It means to admonish. It carries the idea of warning in the sense of instructing or encouraging through His church. Here's what the picture is. Here's an unruly brother. I mean, it seems like it. And let me just tell you, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about unjustly criticizing the work of God. You're not always, as a sheep, a person not always going to understand everything that's going on within why we make a certain decision or why we go a certain direction or why, you know, it may not always understand. But I tell you what, if you sense that we're following God and things are going in the right direction, why don't you see how that thing's going to turn out before you criticize it or before I criticize it? Does that make sense? And let's not be the one who's standing in the way of what God wants to do. Let's not be a stumbling block. Let's be a stepping stone for God to do great things in our lives and through our lives. And here it's not a picture of the pastor jumping on a church man. It's not the picture at all. Here's what the picture is. It's the idea of another sheep sitting down and lovingly talking to another sheep. One sheep talking to another sheep. It's the idea of a brother or sister sitting down with that person to talk to them in a sweet, humble, caring spirit, loving them, helping them get in step with what God's doing, maybe help them to see things from a different perspective. You know what? I don't want to be a wayward sheep. I want to be a sheep that's in step with God's people. But I tell you what I do want to be. I want to be one that helps others get in line and on God's agenda for their life and their ministry to see God do something great in their life here at Calvary Baptist Church. Amen? So He talks about a wayward sheep. Secondly, He's going to talk about a worried sheep. You ever known a worried sheep? You ever been a worried sheep? Notice He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, those that are out of step with God. Comfort the feeble-minded." Now what does that mean? Feeble-minded. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean they're feeble of mind. Feeble-minded describes the person that is faint of heart. They're believers in the family of God who become easily discouraged and they tend to give up or quit. You know what? There's times when all of us get discouraged, don't we? Life beats us up. It strains us and stretches us to the limits and we want to quit. You know, sometimes you go in a Sunday school class and there's a group of young people and you're trying to minister to them and they're staring at the ceiling, looking at the floor, twiddling their thumbs, and you wonder if you're doing anything. You wonder if you ever get through, you know, and you're like, well, I'm just going to let somebody else do this for a while. No, why don't you just stick by the stuff and make a difference? Amen? Hey, just give it time. A lot of times you're making more difference than you ever know. Maybe sometimes it's just loving and breaking through in the life of a child or a teenager or another person to watch them begin to blossom and grow for God. Friend, listen, don't let the surface discourage you. Hey, let God get in there and do some work through your life and let's stay with it. Amen? Hey, let's stay with it. And listen, there's times that all of us feel like we're just spinning our wheels and we get discouraged. And God said, let's just keep going. The word there means to comfort. And you know what? There's other times that life seems to beat folks up and they get feeble-hearted and they get faint-hearted and they want to give up and they quit, especially young Christians. You know, you get saved, you're on the mountaintop, and then suddenly you always come off the mountain and things start, and you're like, wow, I didn't think it happened like this, or I didn't think I'd go through that, or I didn't think I'd face this, or maybe a hard stretch comes in their life, or a strong time of temptation, and it seems like they start getting hit and miss in church and not as faithful as they should be, and all of this. And you know, a lot of times, if we're not careful, here's what we'll say: well, they must not have got it. It may not be that at all. It might be they're just a little faint-hearted at this point in their Christian life, and they need somebody to comfort them and love them and encourage them and help them and reach out to them. You know what? All of us need encouragement, don't we? Don't matter how long we've been saved. Sort of pictures a car stalled on the side of the road and somebody comes along, set of jumper cables. Pulls their car up alongside of them, hooks the jumper cables from the hooks their jumper cables from to the weak dead battery and their live battery, and gives them a little jump start. And boy, it's not long that thing goes, you know, it just starts going. And you know what? Done sort of give them a little jump start and got them going again. You know what? There's times all of us get stalled in our spiritual lives. We get a weak battery. We're in need of a spiritual jump start. I tell you what, as a preacher, I get down. I get discouraged just like anybody else. I tell you what, there's some times, I was telling Brother Vernon, there's some times, you know, you get down in that valley so far somebody's got to dig you out. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you just get it really in a rut. You know, somebody got to come in there and dig you out. And I'm thankful for the people, maybe send a card or maybe make a statement or come alongside me and they've hooked up to my spiritual battery and they give me a jump start. How many are thankful for somebody that's done that in your life? Isn't that a blessing? Boy, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be giving people jump starts. What about you? You know, they don't need me to jump in the ditch with them. Imagine Elijah underneath the juniper tree. God, just kill me. Move over, Elijah. Let me under there with you. We'll just be there together, you know. Elijah didn't need that. He needed somebody to come alongside him. Hey, get going, Elijah. Come on, get at it, you know. And they don't need us jumping in the hole with them. They need us to jump start and get them out of the ditch, amen, and help them along. And let's be that kind of Christian. There's going to be feeble-minded. There's going to be faint-hearted sheep. And there's times that's going to be us. And we need to jump start one another and encourage one another and be a blessing. Let me tell you something. Encouragement boosts people's fuel tanks spiritually. If there's anything I want to be an encouraging pastor. Anything I want to be, anytime I preach, my goal is to give hope. I don't ever want people to walk away from this church with no hope. Because I'm going to tell you, as long as there's a God on the throne, folks, there's hope. Amen. And listen, He's not going to vacate His throne. And there's hope tonight. And we need to latch on to that and be an encouragement and give people hope in this day and in this hour. So he talks, first of all, about a wayward sheep that's out of step with God's flock. And then there's the worried sheep that becomes faint-hearted and needs encouragement. But then he's going to talk about a third kind of sheep, and that's a weak sheep. Look what he says in verse number 15, or verse 14. He said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." There's the wayward sheep. They're out of step. "Comfort the feeble-minded." There's the worrisome sheep. All, you know, they just get faint-hearted and easily discouraged, and they need somebody to come along and help them. And now I want you to really look at this next one: support the weak. Now, what does that mean, preacher? What does that mean? It speaks of a moral or spiritual weakness. You know what? We need to remember that everybody in this church is at a different stage in their spiritual life. There are some people, they've only been saved for a short time. You can't expect a person that got saved today to act like somebody that's been saved for 30 years. And I'm just going to say something. There are some times I don't want them to act that way. Because some people have been saved a long time and got over it. And they're not excited about it anymore. And they're wet blankets on young Christians. And you know what? Young Christians need to be encouraged. They don't need the fire put out in their life. You know what? And all of us have struggles. Can I remind us, there's not one person in this room, including me, that's arrived. I'm not there yet. I tell people all the time, we're fellow strugglers. But there are some that have greater spiritual struggles than others. They're saved. They've genuinely trusted Christ as Savior, but they're weak spiritually and they struggle with the temptations of their former life. Do you know, when I got saved, there were some things that immediately dropped out of my life. I mean, boy, I could curse. And I'm not bragging, but I could curse. I mean, I had the foulest, filthiest, ungodly, blasphemous mouth you've ever heard in your life. And I got saved, and boy, God took that thing right out of my mouth. I mean, I never struggled with it again. Never did. Not a battle. There are things still today that I still struggle with in my spiritual life. And it's been over 35 years since I got saved. Is that true of you? Yeah. It can be an attitude. It can be an anger issue. It could be a number of things in our lives. You know, there's some people that get saved, and I'm thankful. You know what? One of the things to encourage me about the young people back here? The majority of them have been saved from a life of sin, not out of a life of sin. I saved out of a life of sin. It's totally different. Let me just tell you, I'm thankful for the wonderful testimonies that people give, that maybe they were addicted or maybe their life was like this man we preached about this morning that was broken by sin and under the domination of Satan. And I'm thankful for people that's been set free. Aren't you? But for some reason, we want to highlight their testimonies. We want to pick that up as the you know, boy, it's almost like you got to live a wicked, terrible, ungodly life for God to do something great in your life. And you know what? That's not true. You know, some of the greatest Christians ever lived were saved at 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. Do you know that? They were saved at a young age, never knew a life of sin. That's what I want for my children. But we need to understand that as a church, we're running this is a rescue place. It's a rescue mission. And there are people that's going to be saved out of a life of sin. And they've had hardships and they've had addictions. And there's going to be some that we'll see saved that maybe they had a drinking problem before they got saved. You know, some people get saved and boy, God will take that drink right out of them and they'll never desire it again. But the others will struggle with it the rest of their lives. They'll be up and down, in and out. And if we're not careful, we'll bash them rather than trying to be a blessing to them. Trying to help them along. I don't understand addiction like people that have been saved out of a life of addiction. I've never drank alcohol in my life. I've never taken drugs. It hadn't been prescribed by a doctor. And most of the time, I don't even take all of them. I just don't like to take. I would not make a good drug addict. I just wouldn't. You'd go broke if you was waiting on me. Okay, because I don't like it. I don't like how it feels. I take all I need to take to get past it. You know what I'm saying? But some people, they because of escape or because of their lifestyle or maybe peer pressure or whatever, they entered into a life of sin and addiction, and they're going to struggle in their lives. And I don't understand anything about it. I really don't. But I'm telling you, boy, it seems like people that get into an opioid addiction, it's one of the hardest demons to break in their life. And folks, I'm going to tell you, the power of Jesus can break it. He can. But we know that people's lives are shattered by that and they struggle with it. And you know what? We need to be careful we don't label people. Well, you're an RU family. Like almost their second class. Let me just tell you, everybody goes to heaven first class. You know, and RU's not just for people who have terrible today, it's people who just want to grow in Jesus. You know what I'm saying? There's going to be people we win to Christ in the jails. You know, there's a lot of God's people spent some time in jail. You know? And they need to be loved. And there's going to be people that struggle and we need to love them. If we're not careful, we'll be tempted to judge and criticize them. Somebody said Christian soldiers are the only army that shoots its own wounded. You know, preachers fall. I don't want to fall, but they do. Well, I need your prayers so I don't fall. I'm not immune. Not one man on our staff is immune. Not one lady in our ministry is immune. Not one Christian in this room is immune from falling. Not one. We're all susceptible. God said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed." You think you're standing. You think you're strong. God said, "Take heed lest you fall." Boy, the moment I think I've arrived, the devil's got his scope on my back. And I'm his target, and he's going to try to take me out. He's going to try to take you out. And you know what? We need to be careful that we're not shooting the wounded. Now, I don't mean that we don't stand for what's right. That doesn't mean that we condone sin. That doesn't mean that we coddle sin. But we need to help people in their sin so they can get out of their sin. Amen? Notice he said in verse number 14, support. That means we need to be something to cling or hold on to. You know, sort of gives me the idea of a plant about ready to fall over, and you drive a stake in the ground, and boy, you tie it off to it, and it just sort of holds on till it gets strong enough to stand on its own. Is that the picture you get? And you know what? We want to support the weak. We should support weak brothers as beloved fellow strugglers and not abandon them as unimportant stragglers. Can I say that again? We should support the weak brethren as beloved fellow strugglers, not abandon them as unimportant stragglers. Amen. We need to put our arms around them and help them.
That's right.
We do. Hebrews 12:12 through 13 says this, "Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame," that means it's broken, turned out of the way, "but let it rather be healed." If there's one thing that I want Calvary Baptist Church, as I desire, and I think it's true of us, is to be a restorative church. Amen. To restore God's people to usefulness. Let's not discard them. All right, let me show you a verse. Turn in your Bibles, hold your place here, and go to Galatians chapter number 6. Now this is something, church, we have to labor together in. This doesn't happen by accident. Turn to Galatians chapter number 6 and find, if you would, verse number 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, there it is. He's talking to the family, isn't he? "If a man be overtaken in a fault..." You know what that means? That means his life has been swallowed up in sin. It means they've fallen and they're broken. "Ye which are spiritual..." Those that are walking with God, "restore such an one." Didn't say discard him. Didn't say ignore them. Didn't say to shoot at them or criticize them or judge them. It said restore them.
Amen.
Now I want to talk to you about that word restore, okay? It's a medical term. It has the idea of restoring something to usefulness, all right? Now, you take, for instance, let's say you break your wrist or your arm or break your leg, okay? And they set it. You don't break your leg today and use it tomorrow. It's got to go through a healing process. There's a strengthening process. There's a proving process to get that leg to back where it used to be so that it can function like it's supposed to function. And there's times, Christian, that we get broken. And we need to restore. We need to set the leg. We need to mend the arm. We need to restore them to usefulness.
Amen.
You know what the idea is? They're in a spot where they're not useful, but God wants them to be useful. You know what God says? He's not discarding them. Now listen, are there things that, whether it's a pastor or other people, that we can involve ourselves in sin to the point that there are certain areas of ministry we can't serve again? Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. If I was to fall, or a man on our staff was to fall into sin, and it was sin that would disqualify us from the ministry, you know what? I don't believe that I should ever be able to come back into the pulpit and preach if I've had some type of moral sin to that point that would disqualify me from the ministry. But that doesn't mean that God's through with me, or that God's through with somebody else. There is a path to usefulness and restoration, to where that person in some form, maybe not pastoring, maybe not preaching, but they can be used again in some form, some fashion, some way.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
That's right.
And that's true of every Christian. I don't want to be discarded. You don't want to be discarded. We don't be loved back to usefulness. Amen?
Amen.
And I believe that's the kind of church that we are. I do. And that's the kind of church we want to be. And we got to be careful that we're not up here and we're looking down there at that broken Christian. Because you and I, look at our verse. Look what he says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, bring him back to usefulness in the spirit of meekness, power under control. You know what? You could let them have it. You know better than that. Listen, let me tell you something. When the car has went over the cliff and you're going to the other side where it's wrecked is not the time to start giving them what for. That's the time to start helping them put the pieces back together
Amen.
Again.
Amen. That's good.
The spirit of meekness is power under control. Now watch these next words. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I never rejoice when I hear of a preacher that has been disqualified from ministry because of sin in their life. I think of the devil who has gotten a victory over a preacher, over a church, over a people, over the cause of Christ. That grieves me. That doesn't bless me. I never want to see this church benefit from the demise of another church. I want us just to be everything God wants us to be, them be everything God wants them to be, and we overlap each other to make a difference in our community for Jesus Christ. I believe that's what God wants. What do you think?
Yes,
consider yourself. The next time you're tempted to criticize, consider. The next time I or you are tempted to criticize this fallen, let's consider ourselves, because it could so easily be us who fail. Isn't that true? Isn't that powerful? Lest thou also be tempted. Wow. So we've seen what we're to be to one another. We're to warn the unruly. We're to lovingly and kindly help believers, sheep that are out of step with God's work, to get in step with it. We're to comfort the feeble-minded. That means the weak sheep or the worrisome sheep, that we're to come alongside them and comfort them and encourage them and give them a jump start. Because you know what? I might be the one needing the jump start. And then he says, support the weak, those that struggle. I need to come along and support them and help them, and if need be, restore them. But then watch this next statement. Be patient toward all men. That's an interesting passage. Here's the wearisome sheep. Patient means to be of long spirit. It means to endure. He has the idea of bearing long with someone. You know, you ever been around somebody that they just drained the life out of you? That's what he's talking about. And when you minister to people, there are going to be people that will literally drain the life out of you. They will. All of us has ran into the people that maybe drain us or they try our patience. You know, when I say this, you understand what I mean by it. You know, they're just different. Sometimes I'm the one who's just different. You know what I'm saying? We've all got our little idiosyncrasies, our little ticks. I always like what Dr. Paul Chaffel said. He said, there are a lot of strange bugs drawn to the gospel light. I'm probably one of them. The idea is to be patient and bearing with the offenses and injuries of others. Notice all men, that means all of them. Everyone that's a part of the family of God. Every sheep is going to have its moments. Takes patience, bearing with people of God in the house of God. We're all going to grow and become what God wants us to be. Individually as Christians, collectively as a church. And you know what? That person that's draining toward us, or maybe we you know, run into them at Walmart and you're going to say, "How you doing?" And an hour later you wish you hadn't asked. I can be that way. I can wax long on things. "How you doing?" "Well, you really don't want to know, do you? Let me just tell you." You know, we all can do that. You know, and there's where we just need to smile and go on and you know, pray for them and be a blessing. Because we can all be that way, can't we? You know, things going on in our lives. And then let me give you the last one. I'm done tonight. Wounding sheep. Look at verse 15. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." You ever notice that there's always sheep that wound other sheep in a flock? You know, it seems like verse 15 could stand alone, but you really can't separate it from the other four commands relating to the family of God. We find wayward sheep, worried sheep, weak sheep, wearisome sheep. And then there's those sheep that we'll find that's just downright difficult. They just like to hurt people. You know, and the sad fact is, in every church, there are people that hurt other people. Sometimes it's inadvertent. It's not meant to be that way. I'll never forget, as a pastor, I hurt a young lady's feelings in our church one time back in Lenore, and I didn't mean to. I was just picking with her. I didn't realize that it would hurt her. I remember she was singing special one Sunday, and she was holding the mic way down low, and you really couldn't hear in the church. And I said it in front of the choir, led the choir at that time, and I was just picking with her. And she come through the door, and I said, "Chastity," I said, "I'm gonna give you microphone 101 tonight, and we'll talk to you about that." And later she come to me, and she said, "Pastor, I just want you to know you hurt me. That embarrassed me." And I said, "Oh, Chastity, I'm so sorry. I never intended to ever hurt you. I want you to know I love you. I want to see God's best in your life." And boy, that taught me a lesson that even as a pastor, I can be a wounding sheep. And I didn't mean to do it. It was inadvertent. It was just off the cuff. I thought I was joking with her, but it really hurt her. You know what? There's times that people may think that they're just joking with you. It's inadvertent, but it hurts you. You know what God says? Don't give that back to them. I also know that there's times that people hurt because they hurt. You ever felt bad and it makes you grouchy? You ever go through a tough time and you go off on things because we're not handling it well? We tend to go off on people that we know, that we love, that we're around, or sometimes we just ignore people. You know? We don't shake hands with them, or maybe we seem to ignore them or whatever. It reminds me of a man that was on a train one time in New York City. His kids were acting up on the subway, and it was really beginning to annoy the other passengers on the subway. And finally, man was a Christian. He said it was getting out of hand. And he said, I didn't mean to, but I went over to the man and I said, "Sir, your children are really out of control, and they're really disrupting the other passengers on the train. And sir, you really need to bring your kids under control." And the man looked up at him with tear-stained eyes, and he said, "Sir, you're right, I know." He said, "Their mama just died, and I don't know how to tell them." We don't know what somebody else is going through at times. And sometimes you just give them a pass. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we just absorb the hurt. Now, there's sometimes that there are Christians that they just wound. Sad part is, somebody said, we was talking the other day, and they said, you know, some of the meanest people I know call themselves Christians. And the sad fact is, that's true, isn't it? This verse deals with how we respond to those in the body of Christ that at times mistreat and hurt us or hurt other people. There's both a negative and a positive, and I'm going to finish. First of all, negative. "See that none render evil for evil over unto any man." You know what God's saying? Don't pay them back. To give back some of what you were given is the tendency of human nature. I won't get mad. I'm just going to get even. Reminds me of a mom who ran into the bathroom, she heard her 7-year-old son screaming for help and went in, found his two-year-old little sister pulling his hair out of his head. She's standing on the sofa, just giving it a yank, and the mother gently released the little girl's grip and said to her son, "She didn't mean to. She didn't know how bad it hurt." And the little boy nodded his mom, and she left the room, didn't even hardly get down the hallway. The little girl screamed the top of her lungs. Mama runs back into the bathroom and looks at the son, said, "What happened?" And he just smiled and said, "Well, she knows what it feels like now." As fellow believers, let's make sure that we don't pay back wrong for wrong, or make sure they know what it feels like now. Anybody can do that. Let's live above that standard. Let's take the high road. Take the high road on social media. You're going to get shot at on social media if you take any stand for God whatsoever. There's other Christians going to take their shots at you. Take the high road. Don't get in social media spats with people. You're not going to accomplish anything. I'm just going to tell you now. And what you're going to do, it's going to be a dog pile. There's going to be people piling on. You understand what I'm saying? It's better just to sometimes stay silent. I was attacked early on in social media. Probably what made me be a little bit, sort of have a little bit of aversion to it. It was almost like the new way to be able to attack people without being in their face or around them. You could do it, you know, behind the computer screen. And I remember people coming to me and saying, "Pastor, why don't you answer that? Why don't you get on?" And here's what I said. I said, if 30 years of ministry doesn't stand for something, there's not one word on Facebook or Instagram or anything else that's going to change anybody's mind. If my testimony can't stand the test of that, then I'm not going to change anybody's mind by jumping on there and going back at them. And sometimes, I remember oftentimes the words of one of my mentors, Dr. Ron Comfort, "No attack, no defense." If I don't attack you, I don't have to defend me. And then positive, notice what he says, "But ever follow that which is good." That word "follow" means to pursue, which is good, take the high road. Peter said, "For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps." Let me ask you a question. Did they ever shoot at Jesus? You know what I mean by that. Mocked Him or shot at Him or scorned Him or talked about Him. Or did they ever do that to Him? You know what He said? "A servant's not above his Lord. What they've done to me, they're going to do to you." That's what He said. So if you're going to live for God, you can expect somebody's going to shoot at you at some point in your life. And that's where we just rejoice and go on and have a right spirit. You know what Jesus said? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's find the good and follow it. Amen? Let's warn the wayward. Let's encourage the feeble-minded. Let's help and support the weak. Let's be patient with those that weary us, and let's refuse to retaliate against those who wound us. And I believe when we do that, we'll be doing church God's way. What do you think? I believe we'll be the kind of people God wants us to be, and the kind of church that God wants us to be, and we'll do church life right. We'll labor together for God. And there's times it'll strain you. It will. I know a lady that I served the Lord with her husband for a long time. She was a sweet lady. I believe she knows the Lord. Never went to church. She got hurt in church years and years and years before. She got hurt. People get hurt in church. You don't want them to, but they do. And I think that somebody was playing with her during an offering time or something, you know. And our ushers never do things like this, but it was a church and they weren't thinking and they kept pushing the plate in front of her and putting her on the spot and sort of embarrassed her. And she never went back to church. Never went back. And I remember sitting and talking to her and she said, "I just got hurt and I'm just afraid to go back. I'm just afraid to go back." That one incident kept her from living for God her entire life. Can you imagine? We look at it as just a trivial thing, and it probably in the broader scheme of things is. But here's what I've learned. Once Satan knows your number, he'll dial it every time. Whatever gets you to quit, whatever gets you to stop, whatever gets you out, whatever moves you on, he'll dial that number every time. Do you quit answering or I quit answering? So you know what? Let's just hang up on the devil and let's be everything we can be for God and let's do church His way. Amen? Let's just do that and be the right kind of people in this day, this hour for Him. Let's stand to our